Hey guys.
So this is songwriting Q&A with John Neufeld. How many songwriters or want to be songwriters do we have in the room? Is everybody sort of interested in creativity, songwriting? That's why you're here. And worship leaders? Okay, and how about musicians? Do you have to be a musician to be a songwriter? Maybe not. Cool. Well, instead of this being a structured thing, we literally thought it would just be kind of open it up for questions. I'm sure you have some burning, how do you do this? Or how do you even approach this? Or how do you start? Or how do you finish? Or all those sort of questions. And so I'd love to just leave it up to you guys to sort of ask questions. And hopefully I can pass on some wisdom from what I've gleaned from others over the years, just being able to do this for so long. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for creativity. Thank you that you're a creative God. And we want to remember in all of this that we exist to worship our Creator, even with the things that we create, God. Pray that you'd keep us from worshiping the created things, worshiping worship, or emotionalism. I'm believing that that's the end, that we need to just feel something, or we need to create something beautiful for our own fame, God. This is all about you. We want to live lives that honor you, that build your kingdom, and that ultimately point to you. So I pray you just direct us, lead us, teach us, and grow in us. Amen. All right, so with that, without me saying anything about songwriting, let's just open it up for questions, and then, right away, boom, he's on it. He's like, yep. Go ahead.
You know, it's different for everybody, the writing process.
Yeah.
But what have you found to be tried and true ways of just getting a song started? That work for you or generally for the people?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. So the question, you guys all heard that, right? So where do you begin? And what does that look like for me? Well, every song is unique and different. Every idea comes out of something different, a different place, a different thought. For my brother and I, and for me, it's always been about, and again, this is just one perspective. I know people that are very into poetry and they write poems and then they put music over that. For me, it's always been about the music first. And that might be surprising to someone that is maybe some of you, anybody interested in writing worship music? Yeah, so just a few of you, and then every other kind of music is a similar approach, but obviously different when it comes to lyrics. I'm always looking for music that stirs my soul. So my brother and I would always write music together by just playing acoustic guitars and finding something that grabbed us a little melody, a little lift into a chorus part. But even before that, some of you might be like, well, how do you even start singing a melody? This might sound like odd advice, but it's not. I promise you, it is something that most writers will springboard from, and that is find something that inspires you and moves you. Find a song. If there's a song that you love, you're like, oh, I just love this song. I just love Great Are You, Lord. That song, man. Rip it off. No, don't rip it off. but take the chord progression and play over it. Keep playing over it. Keep playing over it. Sing the melody and then change it a little bit. Try a different chorus idea. Or if you're like, man, I love that Great Are You, Lord. I'd love to use this lyric idea and change a few words and use that over a different melody. Find something that stirs your spirit in the way that you want to stir people's spirits with songs that you write. And use that as a springboard for creativity. I'm going to be honest. My brother and I have gone through albums where we've like literally had 10 tracks and we'll like play the first one and then we'll stop. Be like, okay, let's write a song like this. Next, let's write a song like this. Next, let's write a song like this. It's not always that formulaic, but if you're looking for a really practical way to get started, quit beating yourself over the head. I'm not creative. I don't, and like realize that everything's sort of been done. We're all inspired by something. We're all taking from something and creating something new. So find something that has that and then sort of use it as a starting point to be creative. That's a really great place to start, I think. More on that, that I was starting to get into. Music moves me. I think maybe it's the fact that my dad always played symphony music growing up, and there's no words, there's no lyrics, and it's these incredible compositions of music that just stir your soul and carry your emotions, and even soundtracks to movies can just take your emotions somewhere without a single word being said. So I'm always like looking for melodies and music that have something, and then after I find that something, I'm like, what does this say? So my brother and I were literally, even during the writing process for most of our albums, would have whole albums of just music and melodies, and then we would sit back and be like, what is this saying? What does this sound like it's saying? What does this make me feel? And what, in my own experience, in my own prayer life, in my own journey as a person, whether you're writing worship music or not, what kind of honest lyric is going to pull the emotion that I feel out of this song? Like, this makes me feel deep gladness, or this makes me feel deep sadness, or this makes me feel, just like dig into that and then find the lyric that sort of complements that melody the most. Honestly, songs are a bit of a mystery and they're a ton of work. Usually, in my experience in worship music, God, or not even in worship music, probably in any songwriter would say this, that you get little gifts. You get little tiny, I get a little melody, a little chorus, a little lift, and I'm just like, oh, this is amazing. And then you're sort of like, well, how do I wrap a song around this? And then you spend the next 2 months trying to like, maybe try this. No, it doesn't work. This and this. And then you run it by different people. Many advisors bring success. That proverb I always go back to, many advisors bring success. Running it by people, allowing other people to speak into it. God just gives us a tiny bit, and then he's like, you be creative with it. You use the gifts that I've given you. Chris Tomlin tells a story about a song that he wrote. I think it was that Holy is the Lord song. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Remember that one? He was just in a time of prayer and reading the word, and he sang that chorus out of nowhere. And was sort of like, wow, taken aback. Like, this is really special. And he said he went on to tell God how to write a song. He's like, that's great, God, but songs have a verse and a bridge too. You think you could throw me a bone here? So it's like you have these gifts, these things where you're like, wow, I can't believe this. And then you have to figure out how to make it work in the context of a 21st century pop song, I guess, is what we're really writing. So that was a long, long answer, and that's a lot of information. But for me, that's sort of how it starts. And it's a compilation of constantly flexing that muscle. So like late at night, often I'll just go into my office and for 20 minutes, I'll just play guitar, or I'll play a song that I know, and then do that sort of thing, and then record little ideas that come to my head, and then go to bed. And then I'll come back to it a few weeks later and go over the last, whatever, few weeks of ideas and listen to it again. And often when I'm doing that, I'm like, wow, this is good. And then there's other times where I'm like, wow, this is bad, you know? And my dad always said, creativity is 90% perspiration, 10% inspiration. It's a lot of getting yourself out there, a lot of working it, a lot of being creative, and then it's weeding out the stuff that's really great. And it's a lot of work. It's not something you just have the gift. You have the gift of songwriting. It's like, yeah, I guess, but it's still a ton of work. And the people that are great songwriters are the most hardworking, the most prolific. The people that you're just like, oh, they just burp out songs, you know? They don't. They don't. They work really hard. And it takes a lot to complete a song, to get it to a point where you're sort of ready to say it's finished. And Da Vinci said, art is never finished, only abandoned. And I think that having other people around you to sort of be able to interpret when a song is finished is really helpful, because you'll just be like, ugh. And then there's the flip side too. There's people that hold so tightly to their art. And I think that's really, that can be a hindrance to really taking art to a next level of beauty, to a next level of connection. allowing other people to speak into it. Because you might be like, you know, this is amazing, and it might not be. And you need someone to speak into it. An example being that people often come up to me and give me these recordings and or songs or like lyric sheets. And they'll be like, God gave me this song. It's the same, it's on the same level as God told me to marry you. You know, like, the person's like, whoa, buddy. Sometimes that works though, I'm sure. Anyways, and you're like, well, either God didn't give you this song, or God's a really bad songwriter. It's one of those two things, because this is a bad song. And I'm pretty sure it's that maybe God didn't give you this whole song, and it's not this anointed piece, masterpiece, and it could use some work. So that's the practical side of it, probably. There is a spiritual side. God does speak melodies into our hearts when we're listening. In times of worship, usually, is where I feel the most inspired, and I most sort of, when it's spontaneous, something that was once spontaneous becomes universal. And I think that's the case with a lot of worship songs. I remember asking, I'm just keeping going and not letting you ask questions. I remember asking Joel Houston from Hillsong United years ago when they were, like literally 10 years ago, we were playing in Scotland or something together at a conference, and we were asking about their current album. They had this one song, and it was just sort of a vamp. It was that enemy's been defeated. Anybody remember this? Death cut it all down. Gonna lift our hands and celebrate. We're gonna let our praises loud. I used to love it. Anyways, it used to be amazing. Oh, shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Anyways, it was this big vamp at the end of a song. Really powerful moment. And I remember asking Joel about it. She's like, man, how'd you write this? Like, how do you even come up with this? Is like a, because it was kind of an odd repeating thing over two chords. And I think we were just having a conversation about songs and God and worship. And he's like, man, honestly, I was at Hillsong Conference, or somebody was leading and I was not leading. I was in the crowd. And they were just playing this musical part over and over again. Everybody was kind of singing their own part. And I started singing this back. I just started singing it and was overcome with this moment of worship between me and God and by the presence of his spirit. And all of a sudden I realized it was really good. So I stopped and went and recorded it. I love that. But the beauty of that moment is that it was a special, innocent prayer that he was just singing, and then he decided to capitalize on it. But often songs start that way too, where they're just a little tiny snippet of inspiration, and then we do the work, the extra work. That was a lot. Sorry. Go ahead.
Right now, with what you know, what would you go back and tell yourself at, say, 17, 18, starting out with some of this?
That's easy. Be more disciplined at your gifting. Spend time at it. And finish songs. My tendency as an artist personality type is to just move on to something more exciting, more creative, instead of being like, no, let's stop on, let's finish this idea, let's finish this, let's get there. And sometimes you finish it and you're like, ugh, I need to let it breathe for a while, like, and come back to it. But I think that what you'll get from this Q&A, hopefully, mostly, is that worship writing, songwriting, creativity in general, being creative, is a lot of work. It's hard. And there's nothing I can tell you that will make that go away. If I could talk to my 17-year-old self, it would be have confidence, self-assurance, that you have a gift, and then go do absolute best you can do with it and work so hard as if it's the thing you're called to, which I know, but I'm still lazy, you know, and I'll put it off. I'll procrastinate. So that's what I would probably tell myself. Other than the practical things, how much time do I have with myself? Just kidding. We're talking a 5-minute conversation here? Or where did you get the time machine? Anyways. What? I mean, a lot of them are the things I already spoke about. Like, don't beat yourself up for not having original ideas. Like, find something that inspires you and go from there. Yeah, it's probably, as a worship leader, it would be spend more time in the Word and in prayer. These are like the simple things that you probably expect to hear, but they're that's the truth, man. Like, I often feel like I would be a better songwriter and worship leader if, and better, maybe more honest, more real. I would wield the power of the Spirit more if I was digging into Scripture more than I thought I had to. I would do more than the bare minimum. Yeah. Setting, like, is there a time, a setting where I feel more inspired than others? Yeah, that's a good question. It's different for everybody. But the answer for me is probably usually when I'm like at the gym listening to music and I'm cranking something and exercising, I'm just like, I feel like I need to stop and go play guitar sometimes. That's usually my time. When I actually get away from everything and get to just ingest music and like feel it, that's when I feel the most inspired to be creative. But often it's late at night. I have young kids and there's not really another time to do it. So it's like before I go to bed, 20, 30 minutes of intentional creative energy sort of stuff. But then the finishing of songs never happens at that time. That's like middle of the day, like work hours, like looking at a lyric and thinking about it. I have a hard time doing things by myself though too. Like working with other people is huge too. And often to finish songs, I need to have like a producer or somebody speak into it. Because I'm just like, I don't know if this is quite there yet. I need someone to say, yes, it is. Or have you tried this? You know, because often someone will have a completely different perspective. They'll come in and say something. And you're like, boom, the creative light bulb goes on. Yeah, but probably like late at night is when I feel the most inspired, or when I can't do anything about it and I'm running and have headphones on. How about you?
Usually it's when I'm exhausted and I get home from work and it's like, oh wait, I have a really cool idea, I should go to bed.
And you don't go to bed?
I don't go to bed.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's kind of it too though. It's like forcing yourself to do it, to stay up, to like fight through it and dig for that creativity. Yeah, it's a discipline for sure. Yeah.
Right? So what I find is the people I have to bounce my stuff off of is my wife or my kids or our friends. And, you know, they don't want to hurt your feelings at times. And you go, no, I really want to know, is this any good or not? And, I mean, sometimes I feel like I get honest feedback there, like when you say, oh, you know, run by my music producer or whatever. You've got people that are going to give you that honest opinion. So in a deal like that, where's a good place to go to?
Yeah, that's interesting. I've never really been in your position where I'm like, I don't know anybody that can really, really speak into this. Or you're surrounded by family members that are just like, it's great, you know? yeah, I've always had my brother. We've been able to be really honest with each other. We call it a BS, bullcrap filter. Just because we can call it out, we're like, dad, dude, that sucks. Or that's no good. Let's move on. You know, like having that as an ally is really valuable. Even on my own, I have a hard time because I don't have that as much. I guess it's seeking out people like, man, I really need to know what you think about this. And I don't want you to just say it's great. I want you to say this part's great, but man, this lyric is not working, or this is not lifting emotion out of the music the way that you're hoping it will. Have you tried this? Or I think that chorus needs to go somewhere else. Yeah, it's seeking that out. Like this kind of thing is great because it's creating community and meeting other people that are creatives right here. And the hardest part about it is that artists and creatives are sometimes take it the hardest when you're like, oh, I suck, you know? It's like, no, that's just part of it. Like, and we feel things more. We're more emotional. And so you have to get used to taking critique, taking it with a grain of salt, knowing when something is honest and real for you, but also being able to hold loosely enough that you can let people speak into it. Maybe this is a good place to start. You're networking with a bunch of other creative songwriters and, you know, saying, hey, why don't we meet? I'd love to run some ideas by you, you know? But yeah, seeking it out, I guess. I don't know where you go to seek that out. It's probably a Facebook group or something. Insecure Songwriters, Facebook. every songwriter in the world should probably join that. Say it again. Yeah. Sometimes those opinions are valuable, though. Like, I do run songs by my wife because she doesn't have the, like, musical ear and analytical. She's just like, oh, I love that. That's really great. And I'm like, but it's so cheesy. You don't like this? No. And she's like, no, I really like it. And it's like, okay, maybe I'm not hearing this correctly. It's good to run it by a soccer mom, you know, or your kids or whatever, you know, to get different perspectives. I think what I was trying to say, and maybe I said this or not, I said this or maybe I didn't, but it's the goal, I think, with worship music is to communicate a universal truth, something that's in Scripture that we all believe and know. Even it talked about theology, some simple and yet deeply rooted in Scripture piece of theology, communicating that universal truth in a unique and artistic way. And that makes worship songs really hard to write because, you know, for my brother and I, we'll have a song idea. We'll be like, this is so cool and artistic, but no person is ever going to sing this in a church. And we feel like it's a disservice to this song if people can't, bring this to their congregation. As a worship writer, that's what we think about. So we're like, okay, we have to simplify this melody. This lyric is clunky. This word doesn't sing well. These are the things we think about, like the actual practical. It's like, instead of using the word sanctification in a song, we'll use purify. I don't know. Like, or something that would make more sense, that would sing better in the melody. It's all pretty, it can all get sort of pretty practical that way. But, It's a tough game, and you have to put it through a lot of different filters. It's hard to know when a worship song is finished, for sure, because you sort of have to test that out, right? You have to be like, can people sing this? And the way I always explain it is like a 6-year-old and a 60-year-old should both be able to sing it and catch on the first time they hear it. It's like, and that sounds impossible, but it can happen. But it doesn't just usually happen, you know, easy. It usually takes a lot of thinking about it and a lot of saying, does this pack theological punch? Does this say something unique and different, but is it also simple and attainable and singable? And that gets into melody, that gets into lyric. But at the same time, you oversimplify it and you say something that's already been said, and you're just doing another holy, holy, worthy, worthy, you are good, you are good. There's a time and a place for that, and sometimes it works when it's over really distinct music. But usually that's just sort of like, man, you didn't really dig very deep for this one. This isn't saying anything unique and special for the first time. And that's pretty tough to sort of gauge. But like, even from a songwriting perspective, I'm always trying to, if I have a very simple, if I'm trying to write a song that's like, that is holy, holy, worthy, worthy, then I'm going to make the melody a little more interesting. If I'm have a really interesting melody, I'm going to try and make the lyric a little more simple. He's sort of trying to balance it out in a way that it doesn't distract people, that it's like, oh, this is confusing, but it also grabs people. It's tough. And having a lot of people to speak into it is beneficial, but I hope that's helpful a little bit. It's a whole lot of not really practical things, but it's just really hard. And I think that if you give up on a worship song, or if you think, oh, this is done, you're probably not. When it's a worship song, it probably needs a lot more massaging and figuring out how to make it connect in a more, just so that it feels easy for people, you know, and yet still says something meaningful. It takes a while to get there. It can be really frustrating too. Right here. Writer's block. I listen to Katy Perry. Next question. I should probably answer that. I don't deal with writer's block. I'm always inspired. No, that's not true either. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but find music that inspires you and springboard from that. Like, I'm not telling you to rip something off. I'm telling you to write something like something that really you're like, well, this moves me. That's the best way to get out of your own head and your own sort of, I'm not creative. What am I going to do? You know? And you're going to have moments where you feel that way no matter what. But emulating and finding a place to sort of start from is huge. And I think that's probably the best way. No matter what kind of music it is, whether it's Bach, or whether it's Katy Perry, or whether it's whatever, you know, whether it's Chris Tomlin, whether it's anything, Starfield. Like, find a moment, a song, a melody, a lyric, or something, and be like, that's what I want to write about. I'm going to try that, you know. I think that's, I honestly think, for me, that's been the biggest source of, you know, like a sigh of relief. Like, okay, I can do this. I just need to, what are other people doing? I love this. Maybe I should try something like this, you know? Yeah.
What are values, as you look for someone to emulate or inspire you in songwriting, what are those values for a song or things that draw you to connect you to different songwriters to emulate them? What is it that you're looking for in a good song? And who have really been those mentors for you along the way?
That's a good question. Since I'm such a melody guy, the thing I'm looking for usually is like melody and like chord change in the production, the lift and the passion behind the actual playing of music, and the melody, like the voice, the melody. But I'm usually not paying a huge amount of attention to lyrics. Like, and a lot of people are just like only lyrics. Like, lyrics are what matter. They listen, you know, they listen to Bob Dylan and all they hear is the lyrics or whatever. And I hear a guy that's like, you know, playing his guitar with some pretty cool songs, but I couldn't tell you any lyrics. And I think about all the old records I grew up on, like Radiohead, even Coldplay, U2, a lot of the old U2 stuff even. I don't know half the lyrics. I just know that they're these beautiful compositions of music that take the listener on a journey, and you feel the emotion and the passion behind the songs and the way they're sung, the way the instruments are played. So that's what I'm always looking for, but some people are looking for something different. It's all about what connects with you as a person, how God wired you to connect with music and how he wired you to hear it. Cause you can hear something completely different. That's why we all have different tastes. It's like, I love this. And this, like, oh, this melts me and I want to cry. And other people are like, this makes me want to throw up cause it's terrible. You know, it's that different. An example, this doesn't really apply to what I'm saying, but that's, you know, Sam Smith, he had that song Stay With Me that is a song about a one-night stand that is grippingly honest and depressing and, like, obviously not the greatest values in the world, but empty. And there's something so beautiful and honest about the emptiness that he acknowledges and the loneliness. The lyric is, this ain't love, it's clear to see, but won't you stay with me? Won't you stay with me? He's so desperately lonely, so desperately wanting, basically, God. That God-shaped hole, that loneliness to be filled, and he's crying out. And I heard that the first time, and I just lost it. Because it was this beautiful prayer, basically. Not a worship song, by any means, but an honest, honest, desperate prayer. There was something about that that just gripped me. And I don't want to write a song about, you know, like, that doesn't apply to my life. I promise you. But I want to write songs that are really grippingly honest and real. And beautiful music, too. And his voice just had so much just, like, angst. You just felt it. It came through the speakers in my car. Anyways. So I'm looking for that, I guess. Honesty. Like, something that feels genuine. And yet passionate.
Any suggestions if you often get stuck on bridges, whether the song needs a bridge or just where to go with that bridge? Do you always need it?
Yeah, no, obviously not. Like, there's very different kinds of songs. I feel like a bridge is that thing that wraps the whole song up. And it can be the sort of a concluding statement that sort of brings everything together if it's a really well-written song. But not always necessary. I can think of various songs that we've written over the years that don't have bridges, and then various ones that do. And usually the bridge is capturing the central thought of the entire song. And the chorus is meant to do that too. Maybe it's just saying it in a different way a little bit. But this is a pop song. It's like, you have to remember too, not everybody's singing songs like us or writing songs like us. 21st century North Americans that we write 4-minute pop songs and we're like, this is anointed, you know, like this is the only way that God is ever going to give people. And here are the steps to get there. It's like, it's just an expression of our hearts and music in the culture that we live and in the way that we consume and experience music. There's no rules really. But in the context of worship music, sometimes there is. Sometimes a bridge can really breathe life on a song. How great is our God? A great example, again. The bridge. You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Like, that just wraps the whole thing, the whole song up into this beautiful, explosive moment. Because you're just saying, how great is our God, sing with me. And the verses are great, but nobody really knows them. Sort of like, our God is an awesome God. And on the Ritz, our God is an awesome God. There is thunder, lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. The Lord was a when's lunch, our God is an awesome God, he reigns, you know. So, anyways, my point is sometimes a bridge can take that chorus idea and take it to the next level. And I think sometimes it's like, wow, this bridge blows me away. Other times it's like, this song didn't really need a bridge because we could just sing that chorus again. So, I don't know. There's no rules. But within that, you have to ask yourself, does this song need this? And you need to ask people if they think it does. Anything else?
I'd love to hear about like a specific song you've written. So like one song that our church still grabs hold of is Rain in Us.
Yeah.
So do you kind of remember the process of that particular song?
Yes, I do. This will be interesting for most of you, actually, because we didn't write the whole thing. Well, we did and we didn't. So we wrote the chorus, and we had a verse idea that was the same chord progression. We didn't have a lyric for the verse. The chorus, we were like, we knew it was going to be something about unity in the body of Christ, rain in us. We came to that. We're like, okay. I think we had the chorus. So great and mighty one, with wonders that we come, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives a living sacrifice, that you would reign in us. And that was just like, oh man, this feels great. This feels like this could be a really powerful song for the church, just unifying the body of Christ. And even individually, just that's a prayer. Like, reign in me, reign in us, reign in these imperfect human beings, and use us for your glory to build your kingdom. Loved that. The verse we had before was a lot simpler. Same chord progression. I kind of wish I could actually play it for you. I'm going to do that. Think as a worship song, you're like, oh, simplify. But we had that, and we'd written some lyrics, and it was just like, man, this verse is just sluggish. It just feels sleepy. It's like, what are we going to do? And we were working with a guy named Ben Glover. We literally sent him, you guys will love this, we sent him this song, this demo, and he rewrote it and sent it back to us. amazing songwriter, super gifted guy. We got it back. We're like, wow, this is amazing. And we had to change a few little lyrics and inflections here, but he sent it back and did it. You thought of us. So it sounds like a really pop, if you think about it, kind of a boy band song. Baby. Oh, baby, I just want to be your man. You know, it totally could be that. Right? Sounds like a good Backstreet Boys song. And so we were like, this is really pop, but it's really beautiful. And the lyrics, the way that it weaves, we're just like, this has to be it. And so we ended up using his verse shift change. And then the bridge, we were looking for a bridge, and it was me and Tim and Ed Cash in a room. Just kind of slugging around on acoustic guitars, and I literally played. Yeah, it was me. Hey! Sounded like that was...
Hold on. Can't do it.
Try necessary, but captured this whole song asking to rain in us, and then it was just this final cry. We cry out for your life to refine us. We cry out for your love to define us, for your mercy to keep us blameless until you return. Just kind of wrapped this whole like rain in us thing into this commissioning last line, you know? Anyway, so we added that at the very end because we didn't have a bridge. We were like, does this need a bridge? So we were almost about to abandon it, and the last minute played that. It wasn't those lyrics. It was just a da-da-da-na-na-na-na-na-na, you know, like over those chords. And we were like, that's it. And then we worked on the lyric for a while and got it there. So anyways, that was the story of Rain in Us. There you go. I've never shared that with anyone before. That was kind of fun. So Rain. Well, we had to fight with our label on that one because they want radio pop songs, and we're like, man, it just feels like, because we had played it a few times as a band and just sort of vamped on this ending. We're like, we really want this to just have room to breathe. And that was, it's almost getting redundant. You're right. We already had the bridge. We already had the chorus, and then we have this, so Rain, so please rain in us. Come purify our hearts. We need your touch. Come cleanse us like a flood and send us out so the world may know you reign in us. And then live, we just end up singing that over and over 20 times, and it just becomes this thing. And I love that about worship music. Maybe we wanted it to be a worship song. We wanted it to be like a song that people would sing in worship because we knew if you kept singing that over and over again, you'd start to believe it. You know what I mean? Maybe that's why we repeat things so much. We're like, we just got to get this through to people. Like, this needs to be said. It needs to be said, and it needs to get through. And how else do you do that other than repetition? That's just how our brains work anyways. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. You're right. That's an essential part of the song for us. I don't always play it because sometimes you only have a certain amount of time, and you're just like, end it. But I love that part. That was a part that my brother and I really fought for in the recording process because they wanted to drop it completely, and we're like, no, we need this. Anyways. The relationship between the record company. Ours was really healthy because we had, I mentioned this a little bit when I was sort of sharing my story earlier. They were always very much about investing in us and helping us grow. Not promising a lot, but delivering a lot more than they would ever promise. The main reason that it worked out well for us is that we had the same A&R, which stands for artist and repertoire. It's usually one person, and he's sort of the flag waver for the artist. So he's the one that seeks out talent. An A&R guy is a guy that'll fly out to see your band play a show in Kentucky and be like, hey, a scout, you know, if you will, like a sports scout. And that happened early on with Brad O'Donnell, our A&R guy, and We just connected with him on a personal level. He loved what we were doing, and I think he saw the potential for what could be something God would use, you know, that would be bigger than both of us. And so he was always he was there the whole time. We were there for 7-8 years with the label, and he was always the one behind us. A&R is the most fickle job in the industry, so most people I know started with some guy that was just like, yes, these guys are amazing, and he's the one bringing you, talking about you around the office, bringing you to all the different departments, pumping you up to radio, to the head of the record label, to the marketing, to the distribution, to everybody. And usually that person's, you know, fired and goes work somewhere else, or like doesn't find enough new talent and has to go get another job. We had the fortunate position of being with the same one for almost 7-8 years, so we didn't have to go through any of that. So total gift, like just by the grace of God, we had a great relationship with Brad. And he happens to be one of the most talented, godly, gifted people at his job in the industry. I feel like he's just an asset. He's got so much humility and wisdom, and yet so much talent when it comes to hearing a good song too, and knowing when it's finished, and bringing out the best in us. So it was really good. The pressure that was negative was just that, oh man, you guys got to get on the radio. You got to be this, you got to be that. And that exists in any label. And we just never felt called to that. We tried. We tried to write radio songs and get on the radio. We didn't have a lot of success. A bit. Like Rain and Us was on the radio. A couple other songs that weren't really worship songs, were very pop rock songs, did decently well, but never enough to really break us the way labels want to break you on radio. And at that time, they were still trying to sell records. Now, I don't know what they're trying to do, because nobody buys records. And with streaming and all those different things that are kind of gradually taking over. Adapt or die. That's where we're at right now. It's like, quit holding on to sales and figure out another way to make music work. Anyways, our relationship with the label was good. There's a lot of horror stories. And to be honest, getting into the label world, we had to buy out a previous manager for a big sum of money. So we went through our own thing. We signed a contract we shouldn't have with someone that said they could represent us, and then we didn't want them to, and then they were like, you signed this contract. Everybody's got a story like that, I feel like, when they get into the industry world. But finding that balance and staying pure to what God had called us to as worship leaders and writers was tough. But I think we did okay. And grateful. I'm grateful to have gotten through that whole season of life unscathed and still believe passionately in the power of worship music and the power of a song. So, yeah.
What is the next step after you make a CD? We made a CD 2 years ago, and now it's just, there's piles of them sitting on our desks. You know, where do you go with that after you've, you know, made some music to, you know, go to the next step?
You just put it on iTunes and it sells like crazy. I know. That's the most common story. It's like, well, I made a record, put it on iTunes, and only my mom bought it. And, you know, it's like, well, more than ever, it's easier. Here's the deal: it's easier than ever to have your music available to the masses. There's no middleman. It's harder than ever to stand out. There is a sea of music, a vast ocean of music now that everybody has access to. How do you get it out there so that your music can get into people's hands? And it's always been about touring. It's always been about getting in front of people, committing time to playing concerts and leading worship in different places. For me, it's leading worship in churches, it's visiting churches, it's spending time with worship teams and talking about food for the hungry, and having my CD available on the table, and that begets another opportunity. I don't know, man. It's kind of like all bets are off, or all like previous ideas of how to make things work are shifting right now because of people not really buying CDs as much. So labels have very little clout. It's hard for indie artists to break. It's hard for anybody to break anything that isn't already established. You'll notice that all these older acts are coming back. Like, it seems like every 80s band or 90s band or anything is touring again. It's like, why? And you know why? Because all their mailbox money went away. Because labels would just release compilations, best ofs, all this stuff, and then they would just get 6-7 figures in the mail every year. If you're a hit act, you just keep getting money for decades. And all of a sudden it's all going away and people are like, I need to make more money. Let's do a reunion tour. Let's do another reunion tour. We have to tour until we're 80, you know. To make it in music, you got to be on the road. You got to be out there. And it takes a ton of work, too. Like, there's a lot of misconceptions with, oh, you signed a record deal, and then the label does all the booking and all the work for you. Like, that couldn't be further from the truth. It's more work than you could ever imagine. And it's the people that have drive and vision and work hard and do the things that other artists don't want to do that actually make it and make sacrifices. I have to be away from my family. Practically a third of the year, like, I have to be away from my kids and my wife to be able to do music and do what I feel called to do. And my wife supports me and believes in me, but it doesn't mean it's not hard. You know, I'm making a sacrifice, I'm working hard, I'm out there. And when I'm home, sometimes I have to work. I have to go make phone calls, I have to go answer emails, I have to go work on songs and keep going, you know. You know, I could settle into something easier, but it wouldn't mean it was better. You know, I think good is the enemy of great. And I think that if you're called to something, then you're called to do it the best that you possibly can and work as hard as you can. And find the balance between not neglecting your family, you know, like making time for them, but also honing your craft and putting in the hours to be excellent at it. And that is your... that is your act of worship. That is you being a living sacrifice. And you have to figure out where that balance is. But that's the truth about it. It's just that it's a ton of work. Like for you and this worship CD, like the best thing you can do if you want to sell CDs and get out there is probably start cold calling churches saying, hey, we'd love to come to your church on a weekend. We made this album. Here's a little bit about our church. And can I talk to a lead pastor? Like, this sounds awkward, probably, and it is, but it's literally the only way. And you think guys that are playing in bars are just like, yeah, somebody booked this tour for me. It's like, no, they're like believing in what they're doing. They're calling bars and being like, hey, I'll come for free beer or whatever, just to get in front of people. Like, that's what people are doing in the real world, just getting out there. Just if you believe in what God has called you to do as a writer, as a worship leader, then you'll do whatever you have to do to get it out there. I don't know. I don't know if there's any really practical advice other than, you know, getting out there, doing it. I hope that's helpful. Maybe it was discouraging or encouraging. Okay. It's a little bit of both. It's encouraging, but it's also sort of like, oh, yeah, it is a lot.
It's priority straight.
Yeah.
I have three children.
Yeah. Totally.
It
looks like we need to wrap up. One more question.
Could you speak to taking the truth of Scripture, distilling that, and synthesizing it into lyrics?
Distilling the truth of Scripture? What do you mean?
Is this taking the essence of what Scripture is saying? Mm-hmm. You don't just sing the verses, but to take the message, the truth, the theology of what
yeah.
Scripture is saying, putting that into lyrics.
How do I do that? I don't know. I mean, it takes a lot of time rearranging. I mean, we never wrote on notepads, so Tim and I are constantly like, usually it's like a notepad, and I never erase anything, so like it'll just be like a whole bunch of thoughts, and then say it a different way, say it a different way, try this in a different way, try this word, go to rhymezone.com and try a different word. You've all been there. All right, Rhymezone. It's like the worst website, too. Like, they should probably work on their graphic design. Anyways, I guess it's prayerful. It's not as spiritual. I mean, maybe it is, but it's very much blood, sweat, and tears, you know, trying to figure out how to say the truth of Scripture in a new way, you know? And I think often about that, and I think about Eugene Peterson translating, paraphrasing the message and how life-giving that's been to me in my life, just like, ugh. I've never heard this said that way. That's so beautiful. And that captures it in a different way. It's like, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to be Eugene Peterson, you know, like in a certain way. And recapture the beauty and the wonder of Scripture and the Spirit speaking through it. Like, it's hard, but it can be done. It happens, you know. Thanks, you guys. I'll be around all day, so if you have any more questions, feel free to come talk to me. Thank you for clapping, you. Thanks, guys.